John chapter 6, verse 16 to 35. When the evening came, his disciples went down to the lake, got into a boat, and started across to the lake of Capernaum. It was now dark, and Jesus had not yet come to them. The lake became rough because a strong wind was blowing. When they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles, they saw Jesus walking on the lake and coming near the boat. They were frightened, but he said to them, "It is I, do not be afraid." Then they were glad to take him into the boat, and immediately the boat was on the land to which they were going. On the next day, the crowd remained on the other side of the sea, saw that there had been only one boat there, and that Jesus had not entered the boat with his disciples, but that his disciples had gone away alone. The other boats from Tiberias came near the place where they had eaten the bread after the Lord had given thanks. So when the crowd saw that Jesus was not there, nor his disciples, they themselves got into the boats and went to Capernaum seeking Jesus. When they found him on the other side of the lake, they say to him, "Rabbi, when did you come here?" Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me, not because you saw the signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. Do not labor for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. For on him God the Father has set his seal." Then they say to him, "What must we do to be doing the works of God?" Jesus answered them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent." So they say to him, "Then what signs do you do that we may see and believe you? What works do you perform?" "Our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, as it is written. He gave them bread from heaven to eat." Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." They say to him, "Sir, give us this bread always." Jesus said to them, "I am the life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst." This is the word of God.
Simon Peter answered Jesus, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life." And as we just heard, the people were seeking Jesus. Father, help us now to seek Jesus in these his words of eternal life. Amen. Lots of people run away in John 6. Jesus is running away in verse 1. Because verse 2, he's being chased. After this, Jesus went away to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias, and a large crowd was following him, because they saw the signs he was doing on the sick. And Jesus is running away again in verses 14 and 15. The people think he's the one they're waiting for. And Jesus just doesn't see it that way. Verses 14, and so off he runs again. When the people saw the sign that he had done, they said, "Oh, this is indeed the prophet who is to come into the world." Perceiving then that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, Jesus withdrew again to the mountain by himself. At the end of the chapter, it's the people who are running off. Verse 66, "After this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him." The people, they know what they want from Jesus. They want the miracles, verse 2. They want him to be king, their kind of a king, verse 15. But Jesus didn't come to do their will. He came to do his Father's will, verse 38. He offered them what his Father wanted them to have. Those last words of our reading. Jesus said to, I say of our reading, we're actually going to have the whole chapter, but the last words we had read, Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall not thirst. They didn't get it. And so they walked out on him. And here's what they didn't understand. Firstly, our dangerous journey. And secondly, his perfect provision. Much of John 6 is a sermon by Jesus about Jesus. But it has a background, and we can see that background in the two miracles. The first miracle, the feeding of the 5,000 that we shared with the children. Jesus miraculously feeds the people with bread. And note two more things here. Verse 4 makes a reference to Passover. And verse 3, Jesus goes up a mountain. And the people link Passover, going up a mountain, and bread. And we should too. You see, the background to Jesus' sermon is Israel's walk to freedom, out of slavery in Egypt to the promised land. And so when Jesus challenges them with new teaching, they challenge him. Verses 30 and 31 are a challenge to Jesus. Okay, Jesus, up your game. Match Moses. Produce manna. And Jesus' response, well, the manna didn't stop the Israelites dying, did it? He's not come to produce manna. He's come to offer something better. Yes, he'll lead them out of slavery. Yes, he'll bring them to God in the true promised land. But he's not going to give them bread. He's going to be the bread. The second miracle is the crossing of the lake. And it proves to be a hard journey in verses 16 to 21. Until Jesus arrives. John wants us to read this miracle symbolically. Verse 17, it is dark without Jesus. Right the way back in the beginning of John's Gospel, in chapter 1, verse 5, Jesus was light in the darkness. No Jesus, darkness. And verse 18 of our reading echoes Daniel chapter 7, verse 2. And in that verse, the enemies of God's people come out of the storm-tossed sea. Then way over in verse 45, we see why John has this background thought. Because Jesus quotes from Isaiah 54, verse 13. Now let me just read Isaiah 54, verse 11. O afflicted one, storm-tossed and not comforted, behold, I will set your stones in antimony and I will lay your foundations with sapphires. Jesus understands, Jesus quoting Isaiah 54, so he forces us to read the crossing of the lake as a picture of life. Without Jesus, we live in darkness. We are tossed about by dark powers. And if we could see our real situation, we'd have no comfort. But Jesus steps into the boat. And look at verse 21. They're safely home. These two miracles reference two journeys, and these two journeys picture our life journey. Without Jesus, it is a journey among threatening forces. We have enemies around us, Satan and the powers of this age. And we're stuck in slavery. Jesus calls us slaves to sin in chapter 8, verse 34. Our sin is our desire to reject God's way and go our own. Our life journey needs to take us out of that slavery to the true promised land, to life with God in his place. Jesus can transform our life journey. He says that he is the bread that can sustain us. But strangely, although he uses this metaphor of bread, he doesn't talk a lot about his bread-likeness. And I think that's the point. Bread can't get us home. Not even manna, not even heaven bread. Verse 49. This man can. He wants to get in our boat and get us home. He came to get us back to God. You see, Jesus is God's perfect provision for our journey. And that's our second big point. He is his perfect provision. You see, Jesus is all. Jesus is all we need. Just some verses from our chapter. Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger. Whoever believes in me shall not thirst. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him should have eternal life. And I will raise him up on the last day." And again he says later, "Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes has eternal life." How can our journey end in God's true promised land? Believe. Trust Jesus. Believe his words. Now, why would I do that? Well, firstly, Jesus is God's son on a mission. So often in John 6, Jesus calls God Father. In verse 40, he even calls God my Father. Jesus is God's son, come down to us. He's come from his Father on his Father's business. Verse 38. "For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me." And what is this will of God? Verses 39 and 40. "This is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day." The Father's will is that Jesus should lose none of his people. They have eternal life. That's the mission. God the Father has given it to his own Son to do. There's no one God the Father would trust more. Shouldn't we? The second reason to trust Jesus, he decides our destination. He decides our destination. This is kind of verses 27 to 47, if you're taking notes. I hope many of you are. Verses 39 and 40, I'll read again. "And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day." Quite clearly, Jesus is talking about the last day, the end of this world's history. It appears twice in these verses. Four times in this chapter, Jesus says he raises his people on the last day. Three times he says he offers eternal life. Whether we have eternal life is in Jesus' hands. He raises his people to eternal life on the last day. What authority does Jesus have to do that? Well, he's the Son of Man. God approves. This is verse 27. "Do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. For on him God the Father has set his seal." Twice more here in this chapter. That's a third of all occasions in John's Gospel. Jesus calls himself the Son of Man. It's the language of Daniel chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. Let me read that. I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven there came one like a son of man. There it is. And he came to the Ancient of Days, to God the Father, and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. And his dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed. So this one here in Daniel 7 shall live forever. His kingdom shall last forever. He has authority over all people, and he's the judge. Daniel 7 speaks of God's court in session. And the Son of Man is the one man worthy of all authority, of holding that court, of being the judge. As Jesus says back in our chapter in verse 27, on him God the Father has set his seal. He has God's complete approval. He has complete authority. Jesus decides our destination. All of us will face him as judge. He will decide eternal life or hell forever. And it won't be death. Death will not decide our destination. Remember, Jesus says he raises his people on the last day. Death cannot stop us having eternal life. It didn't stop Jesus, did it? He rose from the dead. He promises to raise his own on the last day. Death isn't our destination. Jesus decides our destination. Jesus decides our destination. Not the forces of evil. Remember, Jesus is the Son of Man from Daniel 7. The words in verse 18 of the crossing of the lake miracle, we saw echoed Daniel chapter 7 verse 2. The storm-tossed sea. Evil beasts come out of that sea. Satan's servants. You see, our life journey is threatened by evil. But what happened when Jesus got in the boat? Verse 21, they were safely home. For Daniel 7, the Son of Man has authority over the beasts. Jesus decides our destination. I don't know what you fear. Maybe you do fear dark spiritual forces. Maybe you have particular reason to do that. Or maybe it is other earthly forces, less powerful, friends and family against our faith, pressures at work or university or school. Jesus has total authority over everything and anything that threatens us. Jesus decides our destination. We can trust him to get us to eternal life because it's his decision. And his Father gave us the job of his Father gave him the job of getting us there. But you say, my main problem on the journey is me. I keep tripping up. I don't live the life the way I think is best. I certainly don't live the way Jesus thinks is best. I break his laws. I rebel against his rule. Jesus decides our destination. But will Jesus want me? Isn't that my biggest problem on his judgment day? Friend, if that's you, and it's all of us at least once a week, he wants you. He loves you. He wants you so much, he died for you. And that's the third reason to just trust Jesus in our passage. This is verses 48 to 59. He pays. Penalty. Look at verse 51. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. Well, the language of verse 51 is strange to us, and it was strange back then. Got Jesus' Jewish opponents arguing verse 52, and they found verses 53 to 55 totally disgusting. Just verse 54 is a sample. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. Drink blood? What does Jesus mean? Well, I think he's actually referring back to the very kosher laws that ban eating meat with blood in it. That law was given in the context of sacrifice for sins back in the desert on the journey from Egypt to the promised land. On that journey, they were only allowed to kill animals for sacrifices. If someone broke God's law, they should die. But they could bring an animal to die for them. That animal would die in the place of the lawbreaker. And the blood would be poured out on the ground. A sign that sin had resulted in death. For, so Leviticus 17, the life is in the blood. Now at this point I'm not 100% what the right reading of this passage is. I think it's one of two things. Firstly, Jesus is still thinking Passover. Remember verse 4? It's Passover. In slavery in Egypt, the Israelites had to kill a lamb. They put the blood on the doorposts so that the angel of death would pass over. No judgment in their house, only that escape to life with God. So is Jesus saying that our inner lives, the thing that gets us worried before his judgment, should be marked with his blood? So when Jesus comes as Son of Man in judgment, he sees the blood and passes over us. Or is Jesus referring to Leviticus 17, that idea, the life is in the blood? Jesus is all about, in this passage, giving eternal life. The old sacrifices couldn't give life. The blood was poured out on the ground. The life was spent. Is Jesus saying his sacrifice can give life? Because we actually receive the life-bearing blood. Well, either way, Jesus is saying this. His death secures our eternal life. He defeats even our sin. He pays its penalty. Sounds great, doesn't it? Jesus decides our destination. Jesus pays our penalty. Our future judge has taken our punishment for us. The way to God's promised land is free, and Jesus will get us there. Verse 60. Jesus here is grumble. And perhaps Jesus' words in verse 61 are aimed at us too. But Jesus, knowing in himself that his disciples or anyone else was grumbling about this, said to them, "Do you take offense at this? Then what if you were to see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before?" We can't see Jesus ascending. That's happened. After he completed his work, Jesus returned to heaven. And if Jesus is in heaven, God's court is ready. If you reject Jesus, what is your plan when you see him? What is your plan to get home? What is your hope in his court? So I'm with Simon Peter. Verses 67 to 69. So Jesus said to the 12, "Do you want to go away as well?" Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God." Peter put his trust in Jesus. Not a bread he gives, but who he is, who Jesus is, and what he said and did. He was confident Jesus could get him home. I pray that Peter's confidence, my confidence, is yours too. If it's not your confidence, I repeat that question, what's your plan? If it is your confidence, just remember, nothing can stop him. But there may be somebody here today who needs to make it their confidence now. If that's you, please do make this prayer your first prayer as a Christian. I'm just going to thank God that we can trust Jesus to get us home. And I hope that many, maybe someone for the first time, can join in that prayer. Lord Jesus, thank you that you are all we need to have eternal life. Thank you that neither death nor dark powers decide our destination, but you do. We admit that often the biggest problem for us on the way home is us, our sin, our falling short. And thank you that you died to take that away, that we might have eternal life, that you might pass over us in judgment. Please, help us to trust always in you, to look to you, and to hold on to you and your words of eternal life. From this moment, right into that eternal life that you give us. Amen.